become sometimes so tied to certain words or phrases that we think there's no other way to say it. Sometimes that's just what we're comfortable with, or maybe that's certain phrases that we were taught, but there's not necessarily anything inherent within a word that makes it have extra meaning or power. So we can focus too much on words. The other thing he says is be clear on what words mean. If you've ever read the book by Lewis Carroll, Alice in Wonderland, there's a character in there, Humpty Dumpty. And Humpty Dumpty says, words mean whatever they say I mean. So he can talk whatever he feels like saying, and what he thinks it means is what it means. The word has no inherent meaning. And we see that often today. What we use to describe God or faith or good or evil, people have completely different meanings to those. So it's important to be clear on what you're talking about. Otherwise, you soon find out that you're using the same words, but you have completely different meanings. So don't focus too much on the words. Be clear on what they mean. And the third point he makes is to understand a word, look at how it's used, not necessarily what it's derived from. So often when we read a word in the Bible, maybe we'll look at the Hebrew, the Greek, things like that, but it doesn't always shed light on the meaning of the word. So an example is the word dandelion, right? And you hear that, you think of the yellow flower. Well, if I said, well, let's go back and we'll look at where dandelion came from, well, it actually comes from the French phrase, dent de lion. Well, that means lion's tooth. Well, that doesn't really tell you anything about a dandelion, right? That's just kind of confusing. So we can do that with biblical words too. So for example, the word ecclesia means calling out in Greek. Well, the fact that it means called out or calling out really doesn't tell us much about the church. The word church today, which means a gathering of God's people. So we can be careful. We need to be careful not just to say, well, this word comes from this word, so therefore that's what it means. Let's see how it's used. And that leads to his final point. Words are flexible. So often we need to look at the context. We just don't pull a word out of isolation and out of a text and say, this is what it means. Look at the words around it. Look at the passage. Look at the phrase. In that context, we can gain meaning from that. So look at how it's used, not necessarily what it's derived from. And look at the context and understand that words can be flexible based on the context. And then he says, you know, the overall goal of this isn't just to know more words. The goal is to know Christ, right? God gave us his word. He revealed himself to us so we can know him and not just know about him, but also to live rightly, to live in the light of his word. So the goal of this study is to love Christ and live in his light, not just to heap up understanding of words. So he lays out those cautions in the introduction. And then we come to our first word today, which is the word revelation. Not surprisingly, that comes from the word to reveal. Well, what does it mean to reveal? Well, like most words, it's a picture that shows God unveiling. God is showing us things that were previously hidden. God is bringing things out into the open. He's revealing. Another way to look at it is God finds us ignorant and gives us knowledge. God finds us ignorant and gives us knowledge. So the handout, everybody should have a handout. If you don't, there's a few here. So this is from a website called Wordle, and Wordle will take words, and based on how often they're used in the passage, the word will be bigger. So on one side of your sheet, you should see something that looks like this. There's Lord in the center, and then Israel, said, God, people. And then on the back, you'll see Christ, Jesus. So the first part that has Israel and Lord and God on the first side, that's how often these words are used in the Bible. So the bigger the word, the more often it's used. So it's a quick way to see kind of the theme or the focus. On the other side is the New Testament. So if you took all the main words in the New Testament, obviously they didn't include words like the or a or and. These would be the most popular. So, and everyone is familiar with their Bibles, so we can't necessarily unknow that. But if someone handed you this sheet, what would you say the book is about? What would you say the Bible is about just by looking at this word picture? What's going on, would you say, based on the larger words? Right? It's about God, and what is he doing? Right. So we see Lord God said, and is he just speaking to himself, or? Right. So God is speaking to people, and who are those people? Right. So just very quickly, we can see when we look at the Bible, it is God speaking to his people. God has something to say. He's a God who communicates. He's a God who's revealing himself to his people. And when we flip the side and look at the back, what would the focus of the New Testament be, would you say? Just by looking at those words.
It's about Jesus Christ.
Right, we see those. And what about Jesus? There's one word that kind of jumps out. Right. There's a connection, right? There's a unity between him and the Father. We think of that verse, right? I and my Father are one, right? And we see the word know and called. So we see Christ being one with God and showing himself, interacting with people. We see words too, like going, seen, sent, saw, called. So just a quick look at these pictures shows us, again, that God is communicating. Well, what need is there of revelation? Kind of an obvious question. Why do we need it? Well, certain things are hidden from us until God discloses them. If you grew up without having a Bible, you would not know many things about God. There's some things you could understand, maybe that there's a creator, or that there's the sun and the moon and rain and seed time and harvest, but there's certain things that are hidden from us until God discloses them to us. And the goal is to give us knowledge of these things. So Packer asks, what should our attitude be in the face of that? What should our heart disposition be? What should be our attitude if someone is going to speak to us? He says we should be ready to listen and to learn. Fairly obvious, even if you're a student in school, right? When the teacher speaks, you should be ready to listen and to learn. So what does God reveal? Packer asks the questions, what does God reveal? Well, first of all, he reveals himself. Just once again, looking at this picture, we see the words Lord and God and Christ and Jesus, those are used the most. We see that he is revealing himself. God talks to us about himself and about ourselves and how he sees us, right? So he tells us truth about himself and about us. And what does he tell us about himself? He tells us about his past achievements, creation, right? That's how Scripture starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He talks about how he judged his people, how he led them, how he ruled them, how he raised up men to serve him. We see that again and again through Scripture. He tells us not only of the past, but also of his present work, how he orders and governs all things for his purposes. And he also tells us about the future, about his future plans, about our destiny, about heaven and hell and judgment. So God tells us about himself, about the past, the present, and the future, and he tells us about us too, right? What he thinks of human life, how it started out good. God created us good, and then we fell, and now our wills and our hearts and our attitudes and our minds are bent towards ourselves and towards sin. And he talks to us about how we can live life in ways that are evil and ways that are pleasing to him. And he also gives us directions, right? That's also worked throughout Scripture. He gives us 10 commandments, and he gives us counsel. We think of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and he makes promises. Promises are throughout Scripture. And he gives warnings as well. So he tells us about future blessing, but also about future punishment. So in short, God makes true statements about himself to us. So he reveals himself, and he reveals what he thinks of us. And really, the core of Scripture is the story of God speaking to men. And we see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament speaks of or shows and tells us how he spoke to Adam and Eve and Cain and Noah and Abraham and all of the other characters that we encounter. We see how he spoke directly to Moses, right? He would pick certain people, speak directly to them, and then through them to his people, right? He spoke through Moses to his people. And in the Old Testament, all of God's direct revelation was given through prophets. He would speak directly to prophets. We see in the Psalms and some of the wisdom literature, they would meditate on God's revelation and on his works and his ways, but the prophets received this directly. They received this directly from God. And we, humanly speaking, we could say it was like God took them into his confidence and showed them his plans. We read about that in Amos and again in Jeremiah, where they reference directly being, as it were, taken by God and him showing them his plans. And it was a privilege to receive this revelation, to receive this word, but they just didn't keep it to themselves. They had a responsibility to proclaim it. And so often we see the phrase, "Thus says the Lord," or "Thus saith the Lord." Almost 360 times we see that phrase where the prophet is announcing the proclamation or revealing something of God's will. "Thus says the Lord" is a witness to the reality of revelation. And so, too, there's almost, you could say, a horror when false prophets declare a message of their own devising. Let's turn to Jeremiah 14, verse 14. Looking at just Jeremiah's distress when false prophets declared messages of their own devising. Jeremiah 14, verse 14. "And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart.'" And then the Lord proclaims judgment because of that. "By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed." And then, not only were there false prophets, but the words of the true prophets were shrugged off. If you flip over to Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 8. If you have a Bible with notes, this section is titled Jeremiah's Unpopular Ministry. So we see false prophets declaring their own message and the words of true prophets being disregarded. The last half of verse 7, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me, a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And then he goes on to say he could not hold back, and people mocked him and disregarded what he had to say. So the prophets had a burden to speak, to share what God had told them, but often they were disregarded. God's revelation was not accepted. In the New Testament, we have further revelation. And on the sheet, as you can see, we see the phrase, you know, words Christ, one, God, Jesus. There's a summary verse, really, that talks about the revelation in the New Testament. Can anyone think of that? It's the beginning of one of the books. That is one, but that wasn't the one I was thinking of. So Hebrews 1, verse 1 talks about the revelation in the New Testament. I'll read that. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, what we just saw, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So that's really a summary of the New Testament revelation, right? In the past, in the Old Testament, he spoke, he revealed himself by his prophets. In these last days, he's speaking, he's revealing, he's communicating something of himself by his Son. And we see that just in this word picture. That's kind of another way to look at it. God, Christ, Jesus, and one. And also the words, no. So Christ revealing the Father, not only by what he said, so we don't see or hear the revelation just through words, but also by what he did, his sacrifice on the cross. The Father's character was made visible. Or in the words of Hebrews 1, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And it was so, there was so much unity there that in the Gospel of John, the writer John could say, or Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father was revealing himself through his Son. And it wasn't just Christ and the Father, right? Christ also promised and revealed the Holy Spirit to his apostles. And he said the Spirit would bear witness about him and enable them to bear witness of it. So the apostles received and declared Jesus's and God's truth. And so we really see the teaching of Christ and the apostles forming a unity as what is the New Testament, and that is God's last word to man. So God does not reveal himself in that way to us anymore. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament, the words of Christ and the apostles, and then it's closed. God has said everything that he is going to say in his word. Well, what was God revealing in the Bible? What was God revealing in the Bible, or what was the content of this revelation? Well, as we said earlier, he was revealing himself. And we see that once again in these word pictures as well. He was revealing himself, who he was and what he had done. He was also revealing his kingdom. So, what comes to mind? Prophet after prophet, what did they see visions of? What, something of God's? What did they see? God's what? What did they have visions of? Yeah, exactly. His throne, right? Psalm after psalm celebrates God's reign. If you have a throne and you have a reign, that means you are a king. And if you are a king, you would have a kingdom. So they see God's throne, God's reign. So God is revealing his kingdom. He is a ruler. God also reveals his covenant. And that was an imposed relationship. But God repeatedly said, I will be your God and you shall be my people. We see that slogan throughout the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament. Just looking here at the word picture, right, we see Israel, David, house, Moses, Jerusalem. I will be your God and you shall be my people. That was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see a different covenant, right? It was better than the old. It was through Jesus, the mediator. But we could say whether the old covenant or the new covenant, God is undertaking to bless his people. Or God says, my people, and those addressed say in response, our God. So my people and our God. So God's revealing himself, his kingdom, his covenant, and also his law. If a king has a throne and a people, he's going to have laws. He's going to tell them how he wants them to live. So God reveals his law, his will for all people, his instruction to all people. And it's authoritative. It isn't a list of 10 suggestions or let's have a conversation. It comes with authority. And Packer says, describes it that this way, so that God's children may learn to honor their father by maintaining the family standards and display the family likeness. So if he's calling his people, he wants them to act like him, to be like him, to maintain his standards. But, and perhaps most importantly, he's also revealing his salvation. We see that throughout Scripture. He's revealing his salvation. In the Old Testament, he's rescuing people. He's constantly rescuing people from what threatens to destroy them. You see that again and again in the book of Judges. The people make a profession of repentance. They turn from serving idols. They fall into sin. A new generation rises. Punishment is brought. And then there's a rescuer that's raised up. We see it clearly in Egypt, right? His people are being punished. They're being killed. And God raises up Moses. We see it again in Babylon. God raises up someone to lead his people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Or just from personal troubles. You think of psalm after psalm after psalm where David talks about being in distress, being troubled, being in the pit, in the clay, and God rescuing him. Almost all of the lament psalms, if you look, they start with the lament. They talk about God and who he is, and then an expression of confidence in God rescuing the psalmist from the situation. So God revealing himself, his kingdom, his covenant, his law, and his salvation. Packer goes on to talk about different, I guess you could say, facets, or looking at Revelation from different angles. So he talks about past and present revelation. As we said earlier, in one sense, God's revelation has ended with the closing of Scripture. With the Old and the New Testament, that is God's written revelation to us and what he wants us to know. Well, is that then, has God not spoken in the past 1900 years? Has he been silent? Well, he has not said anything new, but he is still saying to us what he said in and through his Son. Well, what does that mean on a practical level? Well, that means when we hear God's word read or expounded or opened up, we are being confronted with his word, with his revelation, what he's revealed to us, not just to Moses or David or the Jews that were gathered around listening to Jesus. We're being addressed by God just in the same way that the Jewish congregations who listened to Jeremiah or to Jesus or to Paul were being addressed. Sometimes it's easy to think, well, I wish I could have been and heard Jesus, or I could have asked this question, or what if I was really there, or what if Jesus were here today? Would things be different? Or would I have more direct answers or solutions? But that's not really true thinking. We are being confronted by God's word just the same way that the people then were being confronted and instructed and encouraged and rebuked. It's still relevant today. It's his revelation to all people at all times in all situations. So there's past revelation, but there's also present revelation. He's revealing himself to people in the here and now. Not anything new, but to them, he's confronting them with his word. So not only is there past and present revelation, but there's also general and special. These are categories we're probably familiar with, general and special revelation. In a sense, God reveals himself apart from the Bible. And I know that may sound, it doesn't sound right? Because we think God has just revealed himself in his word, but he also reveals himself through the ordinary experience of being alive. And we call that general revelation. So just the fact that you're a human being on planet Earth means that God has communicated or revealed or spoken to you. We think of the psalm, right? That says the sun, moon, and stars proclaim their maker's glory, or in speech to the ends of the earth. So we see that creation, in a sense, declares that there's a maker. It declares the glory of God. And we have also through ordinary providence, or what some people have called common grace, just the fact that there's seed time and harvest, there's seasons, there's food, there's gladness with having relationships with friends or family. Those are ordinary, common things that tell us something of the goodness of God. Or pain and suffering teaches us that there's sin or death, that we're not going to live forever in the here and now. And people have a conscience, whether they've never heard of a Bible. People have a basic sense of right and wrong. People don't like it when you take something from them that they think is yours. We call that stealing. Nobody is happy when they're stolen from. So there's some basic, right? The voice of conscience tells everyone something of the demands of God's law. And just because it comes to us by the fact that we're alive and breathing, it's called general or natural, as opposed to special or supernatural. And general revelation carries no redemptive message. You can maybe learn a little bit about the law or creation, but you're not going to know about salvation or how to be saved from your sin. It only speaks to the needs, our basic daily needs. And it tells sinners no more than what Adam knew in his state of innocence. It cannot provide the condemned a way of restoration. But the further problem is not only can it save us, but in Romans 1 it tells us that the truth of God is being suppressed, that we deny even general revelation. We say that these things happen by chance, by accident. millions of years ago. So even God's general revelation is suppressed, or right from wrong. Even those basic things are pushed away, pushed aside. So not only is there past and present, general and special, but also objective and subjective revelation. So it's not enough for God to communicate to us His Word or His creation or make plain His intentions, for we're blind. I'm just going to turn to 2 Corinthians and read this. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 4. I'll start at verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, natural man, us before we're saved, we're blind. We can read God's revelation, who He is, what He thinks of us, and we don't care. We find it boring, we find it irrelevant, or simply untrue. Our minds are blinded. Our capacity for understanding the truth about God has largely been destroyed. We're focused mainly on ourselves and what we want, and we don't care what God wants. So if we're ever to properly respond or receive this, the veil has to be taken off of our mind, off of our heart, so we actually have, as you could say, spiritual taste buds or spiritual sight. So it's not enough just to have objective manifestation of the truth, or to say, these are the facts, this is real, and you need to believe it. If you talk to people like that, you're usually met with a shrug or, why does this matter? And that should not be a surprise, because that's what Scripture says, how natural man will receive God's revelation. So there's a objective revelation, but that's not enough to change anyone's heart. Their minds and their affections need to be changed. So Packer writes, the process of objective manifestation must be completed by one of inward enlightenment. Two veils must be taken away, one that hides God's mind and one that clouds our heart. And he says, God in His mercy removes both. It is His gift from first to last. So there's an objective part of it and a subjective, or facts, but also they need to be received and embraced by the person. And there's also present and future revelation, present and future revelation. In one sense, like we said, the revelation or Scripture is closed. It's ended. There's nothing more to be added to it. But in another sense, fuller revelation is yet to come with Christ's public return. And that will bring a disclosure beyond what the world has seen or known. 1 Peter uses the phrase, it will be the revelation of Jesus Christ. He will be revealed in His power and His glory and His majesty. I'll read that here. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, further revelation. So it starts, it says, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, salvation of your souls. So there will be a further revelation, further truth of Christ at His second coming. Another section, it says we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So we know something of God through His Word, but not in a way that's really adequate to the reality of who He is. Kind of like speaking to someone over the phone, right? You get some impression of them. There's something communicated, but it's different than seeing them face to face. Well, in closing, Packer makes a few applications. He asks the question, he confronts us with this: do you want to know God? Do you want to know God through His Word? And I think all of our answers would be yes, we do want to know God. And he issues three, I guess, commands. He says, stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. So stop trying to discover God or know Him by pursuing thoughts, feelings, and desires of your own, and disregard of God's revelation. God has given us His Word. And so often we think we'll think of Him on our own terms, or we have desires or feelings that are outside of His Word. Well, stop. Stop trying to discover that. That's proud and it's arrogant. We don't have knowledge of Him without His revelation. I think often today we hear the phrase, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. People often like to say that as a dodge to certain questions. I'm spiritual, but not religious. Someone summarized that as consumer culture that finds ancient texts boring, but themselves uniquely fascinating. The Bible's boring, but I'm extremely fascinating. Therefore, I have my own thoughts and ideas. I'm spiritual, but not religious. I'll choose my own way. Well, no, that's wrong. It's arrogant. Seek God through His Word. Look at what God has revealed. So stop and then look. Look at what He has revealed. The Bible is the window how we can see God. That's how He's chosen to reveal Himself. And there's many Christians and there's many guidebooks, so to speak, that can help you see it and pick out what is important. Of course, there's things in here that are difficult, that are confusing, that are hard to understand, but we're not left here to our own devices. God's given His Spirit, and He's given helps along the way. And Jesus is central to the Scriptures. I mean, one look at this picture, you can say, well, I don't know much, but I know it's got to be about God, Christ, Lord, and speaking. So if we see Him, don't get distracted on other things. So many popular Christian books, so many things soon major in the minors, right? They want to talk about numerology or end times or things that would be in the micro print on these margins, right? And make that the focus. Well, no, that's really not. God, Christ, Jesus. Don't distract from Him. So stop, look, and then finally listen to what the Bible says of Him and our need of Him. The Bible is God's communication to you about Him. Learn from Him and then respond with what you have been shown. It's not just to go in one ear or out the other, to see a reflection in a mirror and then walk away. And if that's true, you will be saying with the blind man, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And you will know revelation in the only way that counts, from the inside. And in so knowing, you will know God. Now let's close our time in prayer. Oh Lord, what a mercy that You have given us Your Word, that You speak to us through it. Lord, even today, in the here and now, Lord, we pray for humble minds, Lord, that listen to what You have to say. Lord, forgive us for despising Your Word, Lord, for not having a humble heart to receive it, Lord. We pray for Your Spirit in our lives to teach us more of You. Lord, we pray for attentive minds, Lord, that when Your Word is spoken, when we hear it opened up, Lord, that we would hear it and see it as Your very words to us. Lord, and we pray for even today that it would be applied to our hearts, Lord, that we would be rebuked if we need to be corrected, Lord, that we would be encouraged if we need encouragement. Lord, we pray for Your Spirit in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.